Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem. Usually, especially in the kind of heated climate, no pun intended, of religion versus science, that is the kind of the pressure cooker of pop culture. Usually, scientists don't make a lot of time for religion. Usually, kind of the mainstream scientists out there, they don't take religion that seriously. They don't consider it to be anything remotely fact-based. And so it falls as a very, very, very distant second in terms of knowledge, in terms of authority, to science, right? Usually scientists spend some time, at least the popularizers of scientists, spend some time mocking religion and religious authority and religious sensibility. So why is it, and here's the headline, why is it that scientists would enlist the big gun to get climate action, namely faith? Religious authorities, advocates for the idea of global warming are turning to religious authorities to help them make their case. And joining us to talk about it, Pastor Charles St. Ange. He's Area Facilitator for Missions in Latin America for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He holds a Master's of Science and a Master of Divinity degree and has just completed a Master of Theology in Science and Religion. He's author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Pastor St. Ange, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thanks for having me back.
It seems somewhat ironic. What's going on here that the advocates of climate change, who usually poo-poo religious authority and religious thinking, are turning to religious authorities to help them make their case?
Well, I think it all depends on who is making the case for what. I don't think it's Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris that are calling up the Vatican and saying, hey, can you help us out on this issue of climate change? I think most people don't realize that the science community, like most other communities, professions, is a mix of people with different religious persuasions. There are Christians, there are Buddhists, there are atheists. And so the climate change issue, it appeals in a much broader range of the scientific community. And so that's why I think we're seeing people, some of whom are probably Christians themselves, maybe even Roman Catholics, and really did appreciate what the Pope said on this from their perspective, are now reaching out and saying, this is a community problem. Where are the leaders of the communities? Aren't they religious leaders who are standing up in front of people in cities, towns, villages across the United States and Canada and in Europe and all around the world every day? Let's get them engaged in this issue. Because we think, as scientific community who are proponents of climate change, that this is something that we need to talk about. So I think the people that tend to paint science as being atheistic are the big mouths and are a minority in the scientific community. We've talked about that before. So this community that's now reaching out to the religious community, the scientific group, is a much broader based group of people who probably are much more representative of the average American than, say, the loudmouth atheist scientists are.
What exactly has Pope Francis said of late that has gotten the attention of climate change advocates?
Well, he released an interesting encyclical where he connected the issue of climate change and the impact that it will have on the human community as a moral issue. This was language that, honestly, scientists tend to stay away from. We don't want things to be, you know, talked about as moral issues. That really is something that we leave up to philosophers, theologians. But the Pope said, if what the climate change scientists are saying is accurate, And we really will see increases of sea levels around the world. We really will see more extreme climate on a broad base. That is going to impact the poorer populations in the world more than it's going to impact us in North America and in Europe. We have technology. We have all sorts of things that we can do to protect ourselves in the Western world from any effect of a changing climate, whether it's man-made or whether it's natural or whatever is bringing it on. People in Bangladesh, which is an incredibly low-lying country, don't have that kind of technology and are by and large living incredibly poor lives. The sea level, if it were to increase, would have a profound impact on countries like Bangladesh that are very low to the sea. So he's made this bridge now of saying this isn't just an issue of science. This, from his perspective, is an issue of morals. How do we as the human community look after one another, and especially the least of these, the ones who are least able to cope with changes in climate?
So the Pope here is really kind of expressing his pastoral concern for, I guess we could sort of kind of put it broadly, in terms of justice and mercy.
Yes.
If these predictions are true, whatever the reasons behind the change in climate may be, he wants, from his perspective, he wants the church to be aware that it affords the church the opportunity to love their neighbor, so to speak.
Right. And I mean, the advantage, something that, of course, in our circles as Lutherans, we've been trying to promote is a sense that our little congregations, wherever they might be, are part of a church that spans the entire globe. We have brothers and sisters who live in every country on earth, some countries more than others, but pretty much everywhere. And so my neighbor isn't just the person that lives next to me in my community. It can also be my brothers and sisters in Christ and their neighbors, whatever their persuasion, who live halfway around the world. And so as a leader of a church that spans the globe, he is trying to broaden people's perspective and say, we do have the joy as those who have been saved by Christ and are now part of the body of Christ to look after one another wherever we might be. So, yeah, he's looking at it as a pastoral concern.
Is it as some might interpret it, a papal imprimatur on man-made climate change?
I'm not sure that it is. I think the Pope is reading this the way that I think most sound people would, which is that we have now a series of climate models and a series of models looking at the increase in CO2 in our atmosphere and where that CO2 comes from, and looking at the balance of probabilities, is there a possibility that our industrial revolutions are causing a change in climate? If there's even a small possibility that that is the case, then let's take precautions, sound precautions. He's also being pastoral that way. A pastor does not want to panic their congregation. There's never a cause for panic for those who are in Christ, because we know that all things are in God's hands and that Christ has the world under his control. But there's a degree of difference between indifference and outright panic, and there can be some sound precautions that we take. It'd be the same thing we do with our kids when they go out by themselves in the neighborhood or go to school. We don't teach them to panic that every person that comes along might be a threat to them. We teach them precautions and say, if you see, you know, somebody doing this or that or the other thing across the street, just be aware of your surroundings. And so I think a careful reading of his encyclical would say that he's making the same call and saying, let's not panic here, but let's be reasonable. And if there is something to this, let's take precautions.
So in your estimation, how would you explain to a layperson, not only in terms of theology, but in terms of the science itself, the real magnitude, because there's a lot of hype and there's a lot of counter hype too. The real scientific evidence that we can talk about when it comes to any kind of climate change.
Right. Well, the main indicator that people would refer to is a change in temperature globally. Is the temperature of the Earth and the atmosphere increasing or decreasing, or is it kind of the same? And then you have to ask the question, are we looking at a time span of decades, centuries, millennia, or even further back? So if we're looking at decades, we have satellite measurements and we have land-based measurements, satellite measurements that go back to the 1970s, land-based measurements that go back to the late 1800s, that do, if we look at them statistically, show that we are seeing an increase in global temperature. Now, that's a very small span of time, given even the biblical time frame for the age of the Earth, which is thousands of years, not decades. So then, how do we figure out, is this increase in temperature that we're seeing part of a cycle, or is it something that is unusual? And that's where it gets tricky, because one of the only ways you can tell, say, what the temperature on Earth was in the 1600s, or in the time of Christ, or even earlier, is to look at historical records, and the science to take global measurements just wasn't there, or to try and take ice core samples from different parts of the Arctic or Antarctic and use them to measure temperature. And that's getting into a lot of, it can be a little bit more conjecture. So this is where it would be very difficult for me, and I think most sound scientists, to say with 100% certainty, we are seeing X, which is a radical increase in temperature. What you'll see a good scientist say is, looking at all of this data, we have good reason to believe we're seeing an increase in temperature. Now, the second part of the story then is, what's causing that? Is it being caused by a natural cycle, or is it being caused by something that we are doing? We are closing in on a human population of 8 billion people on the Earth. That is an incredible number of people. And those people travel. We get around using cars, by trains, automobiles. We power our devices that we're talking on right now through fossil fuel burning. So we are injecting a lot of pollutants into the atmosphere. And one of them is CO2, carbon dioxide, which, if you get enough of it, and we see this in greenhouses, can retain an awful lot of heat. So is it possible that all of the CO2 we're throwing up into the atmosphere is causing the change in temperature? Well, to measure that, again, we would have to go back historically and say, what's the measure of CO2 in the atmosphere now compared to 10 years ago, compared to 50 years ago? And then any earlier than that, it's a little bit more conjecture. It's, again, looking at ice core samples and making assumptions about what we're seeing in those ice core samples. But again, we are seeing a very sharp increase in CO2 levels compared to what they would have been when we started to take readings. So if you take all of that together, you can make a hypothesis that the increase we're seeing in temperature is somehow connected to the increase in carbon dioxide that we're seeing in the atmosphere. Then what you have to do is say, well, how is this going to impact things in the future? And to do that, you have to do a computer model. And if you've ever looked at the weather forecast for the next 10 days, you know that computer models can be fairly accurate, but the further out you go in time, the more inaccurate they become. So again, there's a lot of computer modeling that has been done that seems to project that if we continue on this trend, if CO2 levels do continue to rise, if the temperature rise that we're seeing is in fact accurate, then it's possible that we will see an increase in ice melt that will cause an increase in ocean levels that might cause differences in climate around the world. That's actually the simple explanation. It can get more complicated, but that's the basic premise for climate change science. That's how it works.
Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the attempts by scientists to enlist religious communities, religious authorities, to make the case for climate change. Something I'd like him to respond to comes from Virabhadran Ramanathan, who's of Scripps Institution on Oceanography, who says that the world will not act on climate change until we teach climate change in every church, every mosque, every synagogue, every temple. That sounds a little bit more like trying to hijack religion rather than simply enlist religious authorities to help make the case. We're talking with Pastor Charles St. Ange. He's Area Facilitator for Missions in Latin America for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He holds a Master of Science and a Master of Divinity degrees and has just completed his Master of Theology in Science and Religion. Stay tuned.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Please consider the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2015, we're approximately $93,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about some recent attempts by climate change advocates to enlist the religious authority in helping them make the case. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. He holds a Master of Science and Master of Divinity degrees. He just completed a Master of Theology in Science and Religion, and he's author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. He's Area Facilitator for Missions in Latin America for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Tell us a little bit more about your work there as Area Facilitator for Latin America for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor St. Ange.
Well, each of our five regions around the world have regional directors, and those regional directors are responsible for numerous countries, and as we've increased the number of missionaries going to those regions, multiple dozens of mission families and missionaries. And so underneath and helping the regional directors, much like a circuit visitor does in the United States within the LCMS, are area facilitators. So the work that we do is helping provide pastoral support for the missionaries in the countries that are under our care, assisting them with theological education, training, coming to their congregations and providing them with sort of a bigger picture of what's happening outside of their particular mission field. And in areas where we might have an alliance missionary, so someone who's not from the LCMS but maybe another church body, we also help then be that bridge between their home church body and the work that they're doing in country. So for me, for example, I supervise and help missionaries who are working in the Cayman Islands, in Jamaica, and in Puerto Rico. So Puerto Rico is kind of a mission field restart for us, but there is an existing congregation, so I help provide support to the Ruches and Schulers there, and also help identify new pastoral candidates and deaconess candidates. In Jamaica, we have an alliance missionary from the Lutheran Church of Nigeria, Pastor Obagite, and I help him with deaconess training and with pastoral theological training there as well for his two congregations. And the Reverend Leif Haskarl, who's in the Cayman Islands, I also support him in terms of spelling him off when he needs to come back to the United States, and also helping him develop a strategic plan for mission work in the Caymans. And generally helping Reverend Ted Cray, who's our regional director for all of Latin America, provide support for all of those fields and any new and emerging ones that might come in the Caribbean.
Folks, you can find out more about Lutheran mission work in Latin America at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor St. Anja, what's your response to something that this is Virabhadran Ramanathan, who's of Scripps Institution on Oceanography. He was quoted recently in a story, Scientists Enlist the Big Gun to Climate Action Faith, saying that the world will not act enough on climate change until climate change is taught in every church, every mosque, every synagogue, every temple. Do you have any concerns about a statement like that?
Well, I think it's an opportunity. Because any time you have somebody come and try and make a science issue into a moral issue, it's an opportunity for us to ask the question, why? Why is this a moral issue? Why is not allowing the climate to change because of man-made interference with the atmosphere? Why is that so important? Why is it a moral issue where the church has to get involved? And that might seem cruel, because I imagine that anyone listening to this might say, well, but people's livelihoods will be affected. There could be droughts. There could be disasters. People will die. But again, I would ask the question, why is that bad? Because as a Christian, I know the answer to that. On the one hand, we have an obligation or a gift now for those of us who've been brought into the body of Christ to reclaim that original task given to Adam and Eve to be stewards of creation. And we want to look after this creation that God has given us. On the other hand, as we just talked about at the beginning, we want to show mercy to those who may possibly be adversely affected by these things, out of care and compassion for people who were created in the image of God. But if you're not a Christian, why is this so important? Especially if you're an atheist, because this almost goes full circle, Todd, back to what you asked at the very beginning. You know, aren't these the same people that are always deriding Christians and religious groups? Now they're suddenly wanting our help. Why? Why for you is this a moral issue? Okay, so people are going to die. Why for you is that immoral? I don't want to tie this into necessarily the pro-life issue, but for me, I see a connection. We as Christians believe that taking the life of a child in a woman's womb is taking of a life. And it's not something to be done casually or just as birth control. We believe that morally. Other people say, no, we look at this differently. And they might even say, we want to try and reduce, you know, human population. And if we don't have access to things like abortion, humanity could just keep expanding indefinitely. Well, mightn't climate change solve that problem for us? I just see this as an opportunity to open up some lines of discussion that might eventually bring people to a realization of sin, of the impact of the law, the fact that there is a moral right and wrong in the world, and to whom are we accountable for keeping that moral law? Do we have an obligation then to some lawgiver? And then, of course, have that as an opportunity to talk about the gospel and the fact that whether we solve the climate change problem or not, the world is going to wind down, and there is going to be a judgment, and it is Advent. We talk about the fact this is going to be the end. Climate change is one small problem. How do we solve the greater problem of the judgment that we face for the decisions that we individually and collectively have made? So I think of it that way, that I would love to respond to somebody who says, we need to talk about this in the churches and synagogues and temples, and say, why? Why do you see this as a moral issue?
Is that part of a broader... Is part of a broader issue when it comes to science in general? I think we've talked about it before. A science is very good at saying what is or what might be or what perhaps has been. But can science answer what should be, what ought to be?
Right. And I think without perhaps realizing it, they have now stepped into that question where they, certain people, a minority in the science community, have accused religion of constantly, you know, poking their nose into science by asking the ought question, the should question. Now, they've gone and done the same thing without, I think, realizing it, that they have made a judgment call that man-made climate change is bad. And we should just casually ask the question, why? Why do you see that as something wrong? And let's talk about that from a moralistic, absolute perspective. Couldn't it just be your opinion that the results of climate change will be bad? I might have a different opinion. And aren't we each entitled to our own opinion of what we think is good or bad for the earth?
Should we also be wary, with a couple minutes here, Pastor St. Ange, should we also be wary of proposed solutions? And when it comes to really caring for the neighbor, thinking about what is best for the neighbor, especially those most vulnerable, proposed solutions and the law of unintended consequences, what we try and do to solve the problem might not actually work for the betterment of our neighbors who would be most at risk.
And that I think that's a really important point. We are all sinful. And no matter how right we might think we are on a particular issue, our own biases and our own desires get mixed up with that. And it would be very naive for any of us to think that even an issue like climate change couldn't be abused by certain people for their own ends. And that might, in the end, have negative consequences on other people. So already, for example, India is saying, look, you in the West have benefited from decades and centuries of industrial revolution to get to where you are today. Who are you to now come to us and say, but we're going to cause you to short-circuit that so that you don't get the kind of progress, we don't get that kind of progress where we are because of this thing called climate change. So it's a good question for us to ask. Are we doing this for our neighbor, and what are our own desires out of this? And also to listen to each other so that we don't end up making mistakes, or we don't end up acting out of our own selfish interests without listening to what our neighbor really, really wants and really thinking about what they really actually need.
Pastor Charles St. Ange is Area Facilitator for Missions in Latin America for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He holds a Master of Science and a Master of Divinity degrees, has just completed a Master of Theology in Science and Religion. He's author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Look for the book, Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. Charles, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much for having me. Have a great day.
When we come back, Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us. We're going to be talking with him about some remarks made about Islam last night by President Obama during his third Oval Office address. We'll respond to some of those comments as well. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson, The Birth of Jesus Foretold in Luke chapter 1.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.